Well, I want to just say I appreciate everybody's hospitality, the good hospitality of the church, all the good meals. Really thankful for the good meals. And the nice place to stay, Prophet's Chamber. And I do appreciate the concern for my comfort. But I want you to know, even though that air was out back there in my room, it's been perfectly comfortable.
Amen.
I thank the Lord for that. And it's just been good to be around the brethren again.
Amen.
And the sistren.
Amen.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. And I couldn't help but think during the song service, what a contrast, what we're about to read. What a contrast between what's going on here tonight and what's going on out there tonight. What a contrast between what we have in here tonight who know Jesus with those who don't know Him. What a contrast in our futures. When Jesus was here, He spoke the words that we're going to read tonight, and they weren't in the form of a parable. He told many parables. When He gave parables, He made it very clear. He was giving a parable. He was drawing a word picture. He was referring to people sometimes and things, but just by way of illustration. But real people weren't involved. But this is about real people. These are two people who actually existed here. They had a history here on earth. They lived, they died. They were two very real people, and Jesus has recorded this story of their lives. We're going to focus mainly on one of them tonight, but we begin our reading in Luke chapter 16 with verse 19. But before that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your love, for Your mercy, Your kindness. We thank You for that wonderful peace. We thank You for such a Redeemer that as Jesus is. We thank You for the gift of Your precious Son. We thank You for salvation for unworthy sinners. And we thank You that You give us time to serve You and to praise You and to thank You for Your so great salvation. Help us to praise You tonight. And Lord, I pray that You will help in the delivery of this message. Deliver it to ears and to hearts tonight who desperately need to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Luke 16 and verse 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom.
Amen.
The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Please be seated. Now I want us to get right into the message tonight. I couldn't help but think, as Brother Epley was preaching, about our labor not being in vain in the Lord. But you know, when you get right down to it, if the Holy Spirit of God would do this for us tonight, just distill it all down, so much of our labor in the Lord and why the Lord Jesus leaves us here, so much of that is so that souls for whom Christ died can be saved, can be rescued, can be redeemed, can be snatched as brands from the burning before it's too late. That's a big part of the reason why the Lord leaves us here and why He gives us encouraging texts like that one tonight. Be unmovable. Be steadfast, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you just, during your life, can make it count, as the sister was singing earlier, can be made to count through the winning of one lost soul, then your life would really have counted.
Amen.
That's how dear souls are to God. And that's an incomprehensible thought right there. I mean, the first question that should come to a thinking person's mind is, why would God care? But God does care. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, and that God cares. He says, can you imagine God using this kind of language? Come, let us reason together. I'm willing to reason with you. Let's think about this. Let's talk about this. Let us reason together. You may think that you're past the possibility of being saved. Your sin is so black and so great. But God says, come and let us reason together.
Amen.
Though your sin be as scarlet, I can make it as white as snow.
Amen.
Though it be red like crimson, I'll make it as white as wool.
Amen.
That's because God wants to save sinners. The biggest lie the devil ever told anybody, ever is telling anybody tonight, is that God wouldn't save you. He'd save you in a nanosecond.
Yes,
if you'd just come to Him.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look at these two men that Jesus is talking about here. He's telling about them. Two men who actually lived. And I'm going to focus on this rich man. And I want you to see in the first place, follow along with me here, just going down the scripture. And the first thing Jesus tells us is how this rich man lived. He tells us about the affluence that characterized his life. We're all affluent. We're the most affluent people in the world here in America. Poor people here are rich by most of the world's standards. But this man enjoyed a special affluence, and it's made apparent here because Jesus wants us to understand this. He tells us how he dressed. The Bible says, Jesus said, he dressed in purple and fine linen. His wardrobe was filled with the best, the very best quality of clothing. He could wear anything he wanted to wear. He tells us how he was dressed. He tells us how he dined. He didn't have to read the menu from the right side over. You know what I'm saying? He didn't have to look and find out what he could afford to eat in a restaurant. Anybody ever been there? He ate anything he wanted to. His house was stocked with the very best food. Anytime he got a notion, a taste, a craving for anything, it was right there. Jesus said he fared sumptuously every day. He enjoyed the best of everything. He sure was a rich man. He was a comfortable man. There's a danger in comfort.
Yes, sir.
I think we're paying the price as Christians and churches of too much comfort.
Yes, amen.
And I personally believe that we're getting ready to experience some real serious discomfort as God's people. That'll make us rethink our positions and where we are and really what life is all about. You know what comfort leads to? It leads to complacency. Amen. We're talking about it today. We got everything today. We have air-conditioned buildings. We have PA systems. We have the best of everything. You know what the one of the big issues in churches today is, people are conscious of, is where is the heat set? Where is the air set? Where are the blowers blowing too much at any given time? And all of these kinds of things. Building comfortable buildings. And all of that kind of thing. And in our homes, making sure that we're comfortable. But all of this comfort leads to complacency. It leads to complacency in an individual's life. Here's the danger of affluent, rich people. They get very, very complacent. They get when a person is complacent, by definition, that means a person becomes calm. They become secure. They get a great sense of satisfaction with their life, a self-satisfaction that's accompanied by an unawareness of actual conditions. People are so at ease. They're so comfortable. They don't realize what danger is coming upon them. So Jesus makes this very apparent in terms of his affluence. And not only that, there's something that we can assume from this, from all these riches and everything that he had. And that is that he was a man of industry. In other words, he was a hard-working man. We know lots of people, their excuse for not going to church, the thing that stands in the way of their being saved is they've got so much work to do. They're so busy. Busy, busy, busy. They're not lazy. They're industrious. This man was a man of great industry. And you know, when you've got wealth like that, and you're a go-getter like this, these kind of people have great influence. They have more influence than the poor man has. I mean, everybody has their circle of influence. But the people who rise monetarily and to great position in life have great influence. So we can assume that about this man here. He's very wealthy, very comfortable. He has striven to rise to a place in life, and along with all that he had is his influence and the responsibility that comes with influence. We all have it. Amen? But there's something else. He goes on, Jesus does, from this man's affluence and tells us about the apathy that characterized his life. Maybe some of us tonight can relate to this a little bit. As Christians, as we think of the lost world that we live in, the lost world that you and I have been redeemed out of, maybe we can relate a little bit as we think about this man's apathy. We see that here in this way. It seemed like he is insensible to the needs of others. Can you see that here? The Bible says in verse 20, this man is insensible to the dire needs of others, because outside his gate, right outside the front door, the Bible says, Jesus said there was a certain beggar. He was in such poor state that people probably had to carry him there and lay him down so he could beg all day long and hope that he could somehow live and subsist day after day after day, hoping to get enough food to keep him alive. Outside this palatial mansion, with its manicured lawns and gardens, right at the end of that marble or cobbled walkway that led from the mansion to the street, just off the curb, that this rich man has to walk around every day or step over, is a poor, raggedy, emaciated beggar. But the rich man is insensitive to that beggar and the condition he's in. And I just want to say tonight that you and I can be just like that rich man. We're as rich as kings and queens because the Lord God has made us His children. We are royalty tonight. We're children of the King. We get up and we enjoy the God-given peace and joy that we have. We're rich. And yet we rub shoulders and step by and over people every day who are lost and bound for hell just as fast as life can take them. Amen? This man is insensitive to the dire needs of others. What apathy. And the Bible not only tells us about the poverty of this beggar, but about his proximity, the closeness of the beggar. The Bible says he was laid right at his gate. I mean, he's that close. He's as close as the people that we bumped into at Walmart today. Just as close as the people that we stood a few feet away at the gas station yesterday. Just as close as those people that live in our neighborhood. Think about his proximity. He's very, very close. This man whose need is so obvious. But the rich, and the Bible says, I mean, it was so obvious. The Bible says he laid there full of sores. Full of sores. And the dogs came and licked his sores. But the rich man's insensible to his needs. He'd like to have had, the Bible says, just a few crumbs. He probably lay there on the sidewalk and dreamed about what was going on in the rich man's kitchen, in his dining room. Probably laid out there, and maybe from time to time some of the kitchen aromas would waft out to where he was. And he'd dream, if I could just have some of the crumbs that the dogs are catching at the foot of the tables in there. But nobody gave him anything. The rich man is completely insensible. He's apathetic about it. He's insensible to others' dire needs. The greatest need anybody has today is salvation. Let's not be insensible to it. But here's something very terrible as well. This rich man was insensible to his own dire need. He thought he had it all. What more could he have? He had everything anybody could want, like that rich man in Luke chapter 12. All he could do was think about what else he could get his hands on. Finding out about a new model of chariot that he could get. A new brand of designer clothing that he could get. Something else that more servants, more people to serve him. But he was insensible to his own dire need. Here's two things that was lacking in his life that he needed. There was a certain perspective that was lacking in his life. A certain perspective. Luke 12 and 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." The tyranny of things. Things, 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 things. He didn't understand that there's more to life than things. His perspective was lacking because he had no perspective in terms of the shortness, how short life is. Most of us can relate to that, especially the older ones in here. When we're young, is this not true, Brother Hall? We think we're bulletproof. We think we're going to live forever. And for some of us, it takes a real long time to realize our own mortality. This man lacked perspective, like so many people do, on the shortness of life. He didn't realize his own mortality. He was living like death would never come. Now, there was something else lacking in his life. A certain preparation. In the book of Amos, God says this, prepare to meet thy God. There might be somebody here tonight, you really didn't intend to be here tonight. Or maybe you came here tonight not expecting that you'd be confronted so clearly with this admonition, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you really prepared to meet God? I'm not talking about are you prepared to fool a bunch of people about your spiritual condition. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about preparation in terms of anything else that you could think of except this. Are you prepared to meet God? This man had such a terrible need himself, but he was insensitive to it. He needed to have a right perspective about the shortness of life and his need to be prepared. People prepare today, they prepare themselves to get into college. They spend years to do that, Brother Epley. They prepare themselves for their vacations. They're planning for their vacation they're going to take. People plan from the time they're very young for their retirement. They get to a certain age in their young age where all they can think about is their retirement. The problem is they're prepared for a lot of things, or trying to be prepared, but they're not prepared to meet God. Amen. Amen. You might not be prepared for a lot of these things I've been talking about. You may be very casual about all of these things, like many people are, but you can't afford not to be prepared to meet God. That's how the rich man lived, though. And then he tells not only how the rich man lived his life, but Jesus goes on to tell how the rich man left this life. It's very, very plain here. In verse 22, see, the rich man, here's a stark contrast. Look at that sparkling mansion. Look at those lawns and gardens and the servants inside and outside. Look at that lavishly dressed dinner table and that affluently dressed man. Look how he carries himself. And compare that with this wretched beggar laying out in the street. But there's a great commonality present here, because it's appointed to all men to die. And Jesus commences to elaborate a little bit on that. He talks about these men's deaths, and he talks about both of their departures. That's the way it is with everybody. Everybody's going to die in this life, and everybody's going to depart. They're going to depart this world. In verse 22, he said, it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Somewhere in the night or the early morning probably, the beggar expired. He just laid out there, and finally his lack of nourishment, his weakness, his emaciation, the disease that probably ravaged his body, got the best. And he gasped and he choked and he died out there on the street. And when he died, the street cleaners came. and found him there. Somebody checked and said, this beggar's dead. They picked him up like so much rubbish and put him in a cart and carried him outside of the city and dumped him in the dump. In a smoldering dump that they burned off every now and then, like they had in a town outside of town where I lived one time, where people took their garbage, their dead animals, their old appliances, anything and everything, put it in a dump. Every now and then they'd go out there and burn it off. And it had a terrible smell, as you can imagine. And smoldering going on in various parts of the dump. That's where Lazarus wound up. But what they didn't know as they carted him out there is that when he died that night or that morning, the very instant he died, his soul exploded into regions of light. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He died and he departed, and what a wonderful departure he had. But the Bible says that the rich man also died. And they came, a servant no doubt, or his wife discovered he was dead, and they came and arrangements were made and they carried him off. He died. He wasn't expecting to die. He wasn't ready to die. He had plenty to eat and doctors galore to take care of him. But one night when he wasn't expecting it, he got into his expensive bedclothes, his pajamas, his nightgown, slipped beneath expensive coverlets in an expensive bed, laid his head down on silk pillows, and had barely lapsed off into sleep if he got that far. What he didn't know was that there was an invisible visitor coming up the sidewalk.
Yes, sir.
An invisible visitor that ignored the watchman at the door and walked right through the door without opening the door. And he knew right where the rich man's bedchamber was and found his way down the marble hallway to the right door and walked in and found him there and took him there, and that visitor was death.
Right.
Death comes to all.
Yep.
What a difference in their funerals. Can you just imagine the rich funeral he had? I read not too long ago when Michael Jackson, that pop singer, died and they had his funeral and everything. The shroud they wrapped him in cost $25,000. Just the shroud they wrapped his body in. The casket they put him in cost 30 grand. It cost over $1 million just for the music and everything that they had there. And when they had that gospel singer, Brother Epley, Andre Crouch, and his backup singers at that funeral sing, "The King is Coming," the crowd went wild. They thought they were singing about the King of Pop. That Michael Jackson was going to be coming back. That's how ignorant people are today. And how clueless and out of touch they are with the realities of life and death. Oh, he probably had a lavish, expensive funeral. But while Lazarus was carried into heaven, you find the rich man crying in hell. I wonder how long it had ever been since he'd ever cried. I wonder how long it had been since this man had ever cried. But now he can't do anything but cry. And he's crying in hell. The rich man also died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes and he cried. See, there's a change coming. There's a change coming, thank God, for redeemed souls. Amen.
Amen.
And we can look forward to that.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad. That passage of Scripture, previous to, verses, previous to the ones that Brother Epley read as his text, says we shall all be changed.
Amen.
John said, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." That's good enough for me. I don't need a whole bunch more description.
Amen.
This old earth suit is getting mighty dreary right now. And sometimes when I'm like I was today, back pressing my clothes, I wish I could climb up on there and have somebody give me a good press. Get some wrinkles out. There's a change coming for us, though.
Amen.
There's a change coming for the redeemed. Amen. Get happy about it. It's all right to get happy about it if you've been saved. There's a change coming for the redeemed. There's also a change coming for the ruined. A great change. Let's look at what the rich man, we see how he lived in this world, how he left this world, and then look at what the rich man learned after he left. First thing, you see him learning in terms of, we're told what he saw. What he saw when he got to hell. Here's the first thing he saw. It's not real profound. He saw where he was. He saw where he was. Can you imagine it? He saw where he was. Not where he had been during his short span of life. All of that picture is over now. Forever over. Now he sees where he was, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He saw the sufferings into which he had come. His own? Look at verse 23. He being in torments, his own sufferings. In verse 24 he said, "I am tormented." That's a reference to his own sufferings. In verse 25, he hears from heaven, "Thou art tormented." He saw the sufferings into which he had come, his own sufferings. He had a tormented body. See, as a body that is made to last forever, to suffer forever, to be tormented forever. A tormented body. If there's anything worse than a tormented body, it's a tormented brain. Amen. People who have certain mental diseases and so on, who've been through certain things, and they're just tormented all of the time. A tormented mind. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 44 and in verse 46 and verse 48, Jesus talked about a place called hell, he said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When you think about the torments of hell, think about what's going on in people's minds. As they look around and the flames surging upon them and leaping around them, and every one of those flames seems to spell out forever, forever, forever. A crescendo of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a crescendo of torment that all seems to translate into this is forever. A tormented brain. One of the most tormenting things for a person can be regret. And I'm telling you, people in hell are tormented by regret. A tormented brain. No relief. There's no pill there to help it. There's no consolation. There's nothing to soothe the tormented minds of men and women once they get to hell. When Sister Hall was singing, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." In my own mind, I was thinking, I don't know why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. It seems like the songs are all so sweet and they lift up our hearts. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. And I thought about the peace that I experienced the night I got saved. I mean, it was a peace that fell upon me. It was a peace that enveloped me. It was a peace that lifted me. Amen. Peace, peace. And I have peace with God. And except for those times when I know that I'm disobeying God or I've done something to disappoint God, I have the peace of God. And when I've got myself jammed up in life, when I've got myself in a troublesome place, the Lord comes along and gives me His peace even in those situations. Amen. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things about salvation is to feel the peace of God.
Yes,
and when we get to heaven, it's called our rest.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
I've heard people describe it in many, many different ways. They talk about laying their armor down, pulling their work boots off, dangling their feet in the river of life, resting under the shade of the tree of life. The Bible says when we do get to heaven, we'll be entering into our rest.
That's right.
We'll have rest. You know one of the great things about it? I could sit up all night in meetings like this and talk to people. By and by, you get tired. And nobody loves fellowship more than me, I'm telling you right now. I don't run from it, I look for it. When we get to heaven, Brother Shepherd, we're going to be able to talk as long as we want to.
Amen.
Without getting tired.
Amen.
Amen. And we'll just enjoy a sweet peace.
Yes, sir.
No apprehension, no anxieties whatsoever.
Right.
Nothing to worry us about anything. It'll be a perfect peace. Perfect peace. All we'll have to do to busy ourselves with when we get there is praising the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Roll over my spirit. Forever, I pray. Amen. But in hell, there's absolutely no peace. Nothing but agitation, aggravation, apprehension, regret, turmoil, a troubled mind forever and ever and ever. You see what the rich man is learning now as he sees the sufferings into which he's come. And as he sees the sufferings of others. I've heard people say it. If I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company there. Listen, your worst enemy doesn't want you to come to hell. Not now.
Right.
Not now. Well, my dad wasn't a Christian. My mother wasn't a Christian. I'll be with them. They don't want you there.
Right.
If it's possible to add torment to your departed, lost friends or loved ones, if it's possible to add anything to their torment, it will be seeing you come into that place. That will add to their torment. He saw the sufferings of others. In Revelation 14 and 11, the Bible says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." And he looked around, and you know, he saw in these sufferings the powerful are there. The powerful of this world, the great monster dictators from Pharaoh right on up through Pol Pot and Hitler's and the Mussolini's, and I can name some a lot closer to us. The powerful are going to be there. This crowd that wants to stay in office, all they got to do is serve one term. I was telling somebody today. All they got to do is serve one term as a congressman or a senator, and if they never run again after that, they get their salaries, their benefits, and everything else. They live like royalty the rest of their lives. So why would you stay in? If it was me, I'd run one term, get out and get the best boat I could get. I'd say, okay, I've done it. I'm set. Yeah. So why do they stay? Because they love power.
That's right.
They love to control you and me.
Right.
And right now there's about 455 people micromanaging over 300 million people's lives.
Yes, sir.
In every way they can. They'd like to tell everybody what they can eat, what they can drive,
right,
where they can go and where they can work and what kind of work they can do, and micromanage every bit of their lives. Hell's full of them.
Yep.
And it's going to be fuller.
Yep.
It's going to be much fuller. The powerful are there. And here's somebody else that's there. Pretenders are there.
That's right.
Pretenders. I've often thought if Hollywood ever had a shortage of actors and actresses, I know where they could find a whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, acting's hard work.
Yeah.
It's really hard. To pretend, to act, and especially to pretend to be a Christian when you know you're not one.
Right.
To hear a sermon like this and still be trying to pretend, and you're pretending your way to hell.
Right.
Hell is full of pretenders.
Yes.
You can get a lot of people fooled, but you don't fool God.
Right.
Judas had all of the disciples. They thought he was probably better than they were.
Right.
None of them ever accused him, suspected him.
Right.
But he was a devil. Procrastinators are there.
Yeah, right.
Not today, I'll get saved by and by.
Yeah.
No time now to think of religion. But at last, they find time to die.
Yeah.
Procrastinators will be there. He saw the sufferings into which he'd come. He saw the surroundings into which he'd come. Frightful surroundings. Fiery, filthy, fierce surroundings. You know, people have no idea. Most people have no idea because they don't read your New Testament. The Bible talks in the book of Jude, and the Bible talks in 2 Peter especially, warning us that in the deep recesses of hell, there are demonic spiritual beings, supernatural beings that are the worst of all of the devils and all of the evil, unclean spirits. The very worst of them are confined in chains in everlasting darkness in the deep recesses of hell. And when people explode into that darkness and those sufferings, they are not only going to be greeted by the howls of this mob of unsaved, lost souls, but there will also be these demonic beings that were so terrible that they were cast into that prison house. Amen. We need to hear, you know what? If there wasn't a lost person here, you and I who are saved need to have our pure minds stirred up. By way of remembrance of this place called hell. Now he saw where he was. And secondly, he saw where he wasn't. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It's bad enough for him to see where he was, but he's also seeing where he wasn't and where he could have been. People are going to see that. What he looked at when he looked up into heaven, he saw a place of comfort. He saw a place where he could have been. I mean, he could have penned the verses. The saddest words on tongue or pen are just these words. It could have been.
Yes.
It could have been, it could have been, it could have been, it could, I could be there. I could have been there. Now I'm in hell. Well, Jesus goes on. He not only tells us what he saw, but he tells us what he said. Now his demands have become very much reduced now. He asked for some water. In desperation. Verse 24, he cried and said, "Send Lazarus that he can dip, if he could just, could he just come with a, and dip his finger in some water and just cool my tongue? For I'm tormented in this flame." I've never been there, but I've seen many people there. They're in the hospital, you know, and they can't have water. But sometimes they let them chew on a wet wash rag. Or have maybe just a little bit of ice. They want water, but they can't have it. They want it desperately. By and by, they're in a place where they can drink all the water they want. But in hell, no damp wash rag, no crushed ice, no tablespoon of ice, not even a drop of warm water, tepid water off of someone's fingertip, but he's desperate for it. He's desperate for some water. That's what he says. And his request is denied. Look at the second thing he asked for. He's preaching now. He asked for a witness. He asked for a witness. It's the best thing that he ever did. He did after he went to hell. The most noble thing this man ever did happened after he went to hell. Because his perspective's right now, you see. In verse 27, then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now, I want you to see what he'd recognize by now, what this request tells us. And can I just say this real quick? This guy who's used to so much comfort, now he can't have any. And did you notice he's also been used to control all of his life. And he's still trying to control. In his madness, in his tormented insanity, he's trying to bark out the orders. Send Lazarus with some water. I want it, and I want it right now. He's crazy. With torment. Now he's trying to make another demand. Send somebody to warn my brother. He still hasn't realized there's no hope. But he does ask for a witness, and in that he recognizes two things. Number one, in verse 27, he knew where they were headed. He said, lest they come into this place of torment. He knows where lost people are going. And he also needed what they needed to hear. Now, there's a whole bunch of independent Baptists need to pay attention to this. This new crop, this new crowd that says all you got to do is just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, just do God a favor and accept His Son. Here's a guy who knows what it takes to be saved. He knows that you can't bypass this, you can't do without it. He said in verse 30, he said, if one goes to them from heaven, they will what? Repent. He knew that in order for his brethren, his five brothers, to stay out of hell, they had to repent before they died. I don't know what Bible these King James Bible idolaters are really reading.
Yeah.
I believe in the KJV as strong as any man or woman in here.
Yes, sir.
And I appreciate people who do. I don't care if you've got a KJV Bible as big as the old telephone books used to be in the big cities. It can be as big as a Sears and Roebuck catalog. It can be as big as your coffee table. It can be red. But if you're not obeying it, if you're treating it like a pick-and-choose smorgasbord, you're turning your KJV into your own version of the NIV or the New English or anything you want. And you can be so bold as you recognize that the last chapter of Revelation is in there. It says, don't add and don't take away. But you're bold enough to take away everything that God Almighty ever said about sinners need to repent. Something is wrong there. And God's people and believers in the New Testament church and in a true gospel ought to take great umbrage.
Amen.
It's not acceptable.
Amen.
I don't care how many jokes anybody can tell, how much they glorify themselves and what a celebrity they become. It is not acceptable to teach a false gospel when souls are hanging in the balance.
Amen.
And people ought to get sick to their guts at it. And that's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of independent Baptists got their own sickening, tolerant spirit. We look at other people and say we can't believe they're embracing the homosexual crowd and that they actually would go along with that. And so, why, they're obviously so wrong. I am not talking about hating people or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But the wounds of a friend are good for a friend. And these brethren, wherever they are and whoever they are, need to be told it's not acceptable to preach a false gospel. Because I'm preaching about hell now. I know what repentance is. Can I just tell you this real quick? I'm going to close. But I want to say this real quick. How many of you, when you got saved, were broken, had a broken heart, felt bad about sin? You may not have known the word then, but you repented. You know that you felt repentance. Now, beloved, let me say this. If somebody can argue about it, write books about it, get mad over it, have an ugly spirit over it, that you don't have to repent in order to be saved. Does that not tell you something about their salvation? Huh? Now you talk about an inconvenient truth, there's one. He asked for a witness. His request was refused. He was refused. He was referred to Moses and the prophets. And he was refused a miracle. Now, the main teaching here is that hell is real. Some of you brethren are in Vietnam. I was in there, not in the same combat situations that some of you I know were. But in the 60s when I was there, then it was the thing for a lot of guys to have these jackets, specially made up, embroidered jackets, and lots of them said on the back, something like this: when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've already been to hell. Vietnam, 1966, 67, or whatever. Yeah. I've already been to hell. To hell and back, and have the dates. Well, let me just tell you something right now, beloved. What they need to understand, what I needed to understand, and I did get to understand it 6 months after I got out of the service, that hell was not in Vietnam. Some people say, my marriage is hell. No, it's not.
No,
it's not. Neither is the place where you work.
Right.
Neither is any physical condition that you have. I'm not making light of that. But hell is not in any of these things. It's not in painful disappointment in life. Hell is a real place that lost people enter into at the end of a Christless life. And every time a person dies, when Lazarus died, the angels are there. I'll never forget, I was in Michigan and I was a real, real young pastor when I went there. And the old pastor, bless his heart, he lived right behind the church house and he cared for an invalid wife. And she got to where she was totally bedfast and he cared for her. Sister Gregson laid there in that bed, and she finally got to where she didn't even know when anybody was around. He washed her. He fed her. He would bend over and speak to her so sweetly, and there was no indication she heard him, and he did it for a long time. And I was there the night that she was dying, and several other people were in the room with Brother Gregson. They had her bed by then right in the living room. This is not a new thing for some of you. But I remember as a young pastor, young preacher, a young Christian, the effect it had on me. And she laid back there in that bed and had her senses for so long. All of a sudden, she just kind of opened her eyes and she said, "Do you hear that?" And then her poor old frail body sat right erect up in bed and said, "Do you see them?" And she slipped back on that pillow.
Amen.
And she was gone.
Amen.
When a lost person dies, the Bible says, hell from beneath is stirred and enlarged to meet thee at thy coming.
Yes, sir.
What a difference.
Yes, sir.
When I was thinking about the message this evening, you know, when you're preparing to preach and God's putting things on your heart, you know who gets preached to first? This is the way it's supposed to work.
Yeah.
And I thought, you've got to do a whole lot more. You've got a handout. When Brother Epley was preaching, got that track out. You've got to hand out a whole lot more tracks. It's not going to kill you to hand out more tracks.
Amen.
To talk to more people.
Yeah.
To be more patient, more long-suffering, to be more steadfast and unmovable in this one thing above all things. It's trying to keep people from dying in their sins and going to hell.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I know what the Word of God will do. Amen. We know.
Amen.
It was a shocker to me. I started going to church. I went there to impress a girl. I found out she went to church. All of a sudden, I had all these spiritual questions. I invited myself to her church. And I went there for about a month. I couldn't have told you if my life depended on what the preacher was saying. I was thinking about that girl, putting on a good show for her and her parents. And I stayed in that condition for about 2 months. Preachers preaching all along, preaching the truth. I wasn't paying any attention. I was just thinking about that girl. And then all of a sudden, something happened. It just started. I started getting it.
Yeah.
I mean, I got something distracted me from her, and I started hearing the Word.
Amen.
And then I forgot all about her.
That's right.
And I started thinking about how lost I was and what God had done through His Son so that I could be saved. And here for 21 years, I just ignored that completely.
Yes, sir.
I got under such conviction. I was scared to go to work. Amen. I actually envied animals when I saw them and wished I'd been born one. Literally dreamed about it. Why couldn't I have been born a, a dog or a cat or a horse or a mule, I wouldn't have to be going through this. Preacher came and preached on the great white throne judgment one morning. I couldn't get it off my mind that night. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but the devil was still battling. And I got through the service and after the service and got all the way to the preacher's apartment. He had a second-story flat. And there was an old green worn-out couch in the pastor's house, and I pushed my face right between two cushions. And when I got my face between those two cushions, the devil surely reminded me of something. He said, "You don't even know how to pray." And he was right. I'd never said a prayer in my life. I didn't even know how to pray. Here's what I said. Here's what I said to myself. I'm just going to talk to God like I talked to him. What else can I do? I want to be saved. I can't tell you the exact words. And I wish I could have gotten that part in that Pilgrim's Progress movie where he's climbing up that mountain and sees the cross and that big pack on his back, which represented all of his sin, snapped off and slid rolling and tumbling down the hill. Man, I felt light. I went down the steps out onto the street, and all of the street lights seemed to be saying, "We're glad for you, we're glad for you." And I would tell you, from that day to this, I have not worried about going to hell. There have been a lot of times I've thought you deserve to go to hell.
Sure.
But I've never worried about going to hell.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. If you haven't been saved, you need to come tonight as the pastor takes the invitation.